Hi, everyone. Great to hear all those good discussions going on, and I'm sure we can continue some of those over lunch. The Bible reading for today comes from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, and it can be found on page 988 if you're reading from the Pew Bibles. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Thank you, Jesse. Good morning, everyone. If I haven't met you, my name's Callum. Let me add my welcome to Ryan's, to Barney's this morning. If you have just joined us, what we like to do at Barney's is work our way through books of the Bible. And we've been going through this little letter at the end of the Bible called 1 John. And it won't surprise you to know that this was a letter written by a man named John. And this is the fifth chapter of that letter. And can I encourage you, as we go through, keep it open in front of you. If there's a Bible within reach, open it up. If you don't have a Bible within reach, just Google 1 John 5 and the first link will be adequate. And we'll be referring to it as we go through. John, who wrote this letter, just by way of reminder, was a man who knew Jesus personally. He was one of that group called the 12 disciples. He had the privilege of eating with Jesus, sitting with Jesus, hearing Jesus teach. And amazingly, he saw Jesus die. And 3 days later, he saw Jesus risen from the dead. John was a man that then changed his life. He changed his life to be a life that was all about telling people about this good news of Jesus. He taught that Jesus was from God. He offered forgiveness of sins, salvation from judgment, and even eternal life after death. And we see that many people came to believe this news, to have faith in Jesus. And this letter is written to those people. It's written to anyone who would have faith. And so in that way, it is written to us today who have faith. And the message of 1 John, I think, if I was to really summarize it, is this. It really is true. It really is true. At the core of 1 John, this is a letter written about assurance. In fact, if you look at the very next verse that we didn't have read out, verse 13, which we'll look at next week, it says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It really is true. And I don't know about you, but I find this to be a comforting message because it doesn't really matter who you are. We're all prone to asking ourselves when we look at the life of Jesus, is it really true? And over the last few weeks, if you've been joining us, John has gone through many assurances. And especially over the last 2 weeks, John has been looking at the assurance we have centered around the theme of love. That the love that Christians experience, that the love that Christians feel compelled to give to one another is an assurance to them because really God is love. That inclination, that experience, it's not natural. Rather, it is a sign of new birth, of a changed life, of an eternal life. This morning in our text, you'll notice that John's theme of love lingers for a bit, but then leaves and won't be mentioned for the rest of the letter. And what he does is he slowly transitions from love to faith, to the assurance that we can have because of our faith or our belief or our trust. I saw this funny video a little while back. You know how we spend a lot of time these days just looking at little videos. One of them was of these parents who had this little girl who was running over the house beaming, and the parents were laughing and they were filming her and asking her, "What happened at school today?" And she said, "Well, Mum and Dad, I got engaged." Little kindy girl. "Little Tommy proposed to me." And her parents are laughing hysterically at this point. And slowly as the camera zooms in, you see why. This little girl was running around holding a giant golden diamond ring. Multiple large diamonds mounted upon it. You see, what had transpired is Tommy had taken his mum's very expensive engagement ring to school that day. He'd brought it to school, and in an act of romantic love, he had given it to this little girl who was now running around playing with it like a toy. She had the ring, but she really didn't know what she had. She did not realize how precious it was, how valuable it was, what it meant. In the same way, John writes this part of his letter to Christians to say that when it comes to our faith, do you realize what you have? Do you realize how valuable it is? Do you realize what it means about you that you have faith? I think in our day and age, it's very easy to think little of our faith or even just faith in general. Faith is often portrayed as wishful thinking, as a crutch for weak people, as a foolish blind trust for people who can't deal with reality. John writes this morning and says, nonsense. Far from weakness, have a look at what John thinks of faith. Look at verse 4 of our passage and halfway through verse 4. He writes, "This is the victory that has overcome or that has conquered the world, our faith." It may be this morning that we need to reevaluate how we view our faith, the relationship we have to it. It may be that we need to see what we truly have. And as we do that, I pray, I believe we will find an assurance that we really do have eternal life to come. Assurance that faith in Jesus really is a victory. It is a sign of life that will never perish. And so as we desire this assurance, and I hope you do, and as God is about to speak to us, would you join me in prayer asking for the Spirit's help for me to speak and for us to listen? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way we can look at it every week. We thank you for the ways in which it presents to us Jesus and it teaches us of ourselves. Lord, we pray that we would see what you are trying to speak to us, what you are speaking to us this morning. We pray that our faith would become something that we treasure, that we love, and that gives us assurance. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll go through our passage this morning in 3 points, and the 3 points form a sentence, and it might be a challenge for you. It's not a very long sentence. Try and remember the sentence throughout the week. And the sentence is this: faith in God's testimony brings life. Faith in God's testimony brings life. And so firstly, we'll have a look at faith, and then we'll have a look at what we ought to have faith in, namely God's testimony, and then finally, we'll consider the life that it means that we have. But as we think about faith, read verse 1 of our passage with me. It says there that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. The first thing I want to point out here is that the word faith is in this passage, this verse. It's there in the word believes. That is merely the verb form of the noun faith. You could say everyone who has faith that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And what John is saying here is that when we have faith, it is a sign to us. It is a sign that we have a new life, a new birth. It is a sign that something has really happened to us, something real. I think we often tend to default to thinking about faith preceding everything. I have faith in my seat, so I will sit in it. I have faith in my car, so I will drive it. I have faith in my friends, so I will tell them a secret. And we might be tempted to think, I have faith, so I am part of God's family, born of God. But actually, John writes it in such a way that it's quite explicitly reversed. John is writing to say that you are born of God, and so you have faith. The birth leads to the faith. The faith is a sign of something that has already happened in your life. To literally translate the verse, I believe should read, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Faith is a sign of a great new reality that has begun in a person. And it's consistent throughout the biblical message. It's not just here. In fact, John is echoing Jesus' own words. Do you remember in John 3 talking to Nicodemus, where Jesus describes this new reality as a new birth? Now, I felt confident looking out over the room this morning and saying that everyone here was born at one point in time. But let me ask you, how much thought did you put into being born? Did you kind of sit back and weigh up the pros and cons of existence and life? Did you think about the family you might enter into, the part of history or the country that you would be born into? Or was it simply something that happened to you that was largely out of your control? I think the Bible uses the image of rebirth very intentionally. The effects of birth are always very clear. Something that is born of a goat will have horns and hooves. Something that is born of a rose seed will have thorns, leaves, and flowers. And John is writing here to say that someone who is born of God has faith. And so if you are someone with us this morning who has faith in Jesus, God's word is that that is a precious thing to you. That is not something to see as weak, but to find assurance in. You have really been swept up in something far greater than yourself. And this is good news, I think, because when I think about it, if my eternal life depended on me maintaining my faith, there is every chance that we might fail. But if it is based in a rebirth, something that I did not choose, but something that happened to me, then I am very safe. And we can be sure. Faith is a sign that we have really become different people. God is working powerfully in us. And we have been welcomed into communion with God, into the family of God, as Ryan's reminded us we've seen. And it is a family that is marked with faith and love for God, who is Father over the family. But as we've been looking at and is here in this passage, it is also love for those who are also in the family. Faith is a sign of new birth and new life, and it must be so. And we might ask, well, why? Why does John draw this relationship? How can John be so sure that faith means you've been reborn? Can faith really only be found in someone who has been born of God? And I think the answer to this is found in what John is saying in verse 4. If you read there with me, he says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. As I said, I think we can think of faith in a lot of different ways, and we can default to seeing it as something weak, something unimpressive. How rarely do you think of your faith as victory, as conquering? There's so much in the world today that we might look out and call evil, so much that we might see out there that assails us, that might hurt us and harm us as people, families, as a church, as a country and beyond. There is so much we might see out there that is not good, that is not for us, but we know is against us. And we might think that the way the evil side, the evil forces, the evil spirits of this world seek to work against us is through things like physical harm, mental harm, through exhaustion, despair, and loss. But let me tell you, the truth is that the evil forces of this world, the Bible teaches one thing above all else do they seek to our detriment, and that is faithlessness. The greatest plague upon our world, the Bible teaches, is not war, is not poverty and is not violence. No, above all these things, it is faithlessness against God. It is the state of rebellion that the world exists in, that the world naturally exists in. That is of biggest detriment to us. This is the distinction John, I think, is drawing there in verse 3. For to the world, to keep God's commandments, to obey him, it's burdensome. The world does not welcome God's commandments. In fact, they actively fight and reject them. The world detests God's word because really the world detests God. It wants to stop us coming to God. And that is because when we do come to God in faith, we don't see his laws and commands as a burden, as John says. Rather, we see them as something we would love to obey. When you come to God in faith, you do not find a tyrant, but a loving father with household rules. The world that loves sin hates this, wages war against it in our lives in any way that it can. And so we might stop and reflect and realize that the reality of the war that the world is waging against you may not be waged with violence and persecution, but rather with pleasure and comfort, with distraction, with idleness, anything that would stop us coming to God in faith and love. And so what John is saying here, where in verse 5, if you look down, he says, who is it that overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The one who has faith. He's saying that the faith that we have is not small. It's not weak. It's not naivety. It's not foolishness. It's a victory. It's a victory over unbelief, a victory over everything that this world could and would throw at you. It's our first point, faith. Realize what it is we have, what it is that you believe, how precious and victorious that really is. But it must still be answered, mustn't it? Faith in what? I think many people have faith. In fact, I'd go as far as to say everyone in the world has a faith in one way or another. The way you evaluate faith, whether it is good or not, is to ask, what is your faith in? And that's the answer to our second point here, the testimony of God. Specifically, it is the testimony of God about his Son, Jesus Christ, that John says. Now, I hope everyone would agree with me that if such a testimony exists, that is, if there really is a message from God, then that would surely be the testimony worth having faith in. There is nothing more sure than a word from the Almighty Creator. After all, just as John writes there in verse 9, we are very happy every day to accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God. I wonder if you could hop online into a chat room with God and you could ask for a message, a testimony. What would you like him to say? Maybe something about your life, something about your future. Maybe something about what heaven would be like. Maybe you'd like him to explain suffering. Well, John writes and he says that God has spoken. He has given testimony. And he has spoken about all those things, but primarily God's testimony concerns Jesus Christ, his Son. Right at the center of Christianity, there is not a set of rules. That is not a set of rituals. There is a person, Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, John calls him repeatedly the Word of God because it is he who God has spoken into history as his sure testimony to the world. This, I take, is what John means when he says in verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Now, these verses might sound strange, but I think we can be pretty confident in what they mean. When we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, especially as it was recorded to us by John himself, who is writing this letter, in John's gospel, Jesus begins his ministry at a very specific time, and that is his baptism, when he comes to John the Baptist and passes through the water. And it was from that precise point onwards that John himself records that Jesus began teaching and preaching. His ministry began. And he did that right up until his death, where John himself records again for us that Jesus died bloody and upon a cross, and there he cried out with his last breath, It is finished. If you want to hear God speak, if you want to hear God's testimony, the word that God has spoken into our history, you need to listen to the life of Jesus Christ. From the beginning to the end. At the beginning, by the water of his baptism, he taught that he was the one sent from God to die in our place, to rescue us from sin, and then to be raised again, and to reign as the victorious king over the world into eternity. And then at the end, by his blood, he did all that he said he would, fulfilled all that he taught about. And as you look at his life, if you do it humbly and earnestly, you will hear the Spirit of God testifying, this really is God's Son. This is the King. This is our rescuer, the Christ. Put your faith in him. And so in this way, John writes in verse 7, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. This is the whole testimony of God, the life of Jesus. This is what we must have our faith in. Jesus is both Lord and Savior by his life, death, and resurrection. It seems in John's day some were willing to have faith in parts of the testimony about Jesus. There are some there, he suggests, that seem to argue Jesus came by water only. Yes, the baptism happened, sure, in verse 6. But there seems to be an implicit rejection of the fact that the Christ should die. There were some that could not accept that the chosen one of God should die upon a cross in blood. But John is teaching us without the death, without the blood of Christ, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness for sins. There is no overcoming of the world. There is nothing to have faith in. No, as we've said, it is the whole testimony of God about his Son that we must put our faith in. Jesus is both Lord and he is Savior by his life, his death, and his resurrection. And when we do that, when we put our faith in that testimony that God has put in history, the promise given to us is this: it really does bring eternal life. Our third point, if you'd read verse 11 with me, John writes, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. In our rapidly progressing and advancing world, there's a lot of talk about finding eternal life. There's some people starting to think that if we can just find the right technology, the right science, the right conditions, maybe we can discover the secret for eternal life. Life that does not experience death but continues on this earth forever. In fact, Albie was saying at the 9 o'clock service that something was picked up over the hot mic between President Xi Jinping and Vladimir Putin about them discussing this exact topic. Life that avoids death. John says, eternal life has been on offer for 2,000 years and more. It's already been made available. And it's not in an avoiding death and remaining on this earth. Rather, it is greater. It is through death. And it is not found in a serum or a surgery, but in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. John knows this is true, remember. John is certain because he has seen what life after death looks like. He saw the risen Jesus. After 3 days, he ate with him, touched him, heard him. He saw the eternal life that was in the Son of God. And his life that is within him, God promises, is like an overflowing fountain. That when you join yourself to him by rebirth and faith, that life that is in the Son for all eternity flows into you as well. Faith in the testimony of God really does bring life. It really is true. John says you are connected to this source of life, so that when you shut your eyes in death, and it will happen, it really is true that they will open again. And you will behold a new creation, the new creation of heaven, the household of God, filled with the victorious ones of God, those who had faith. And so, friends, I hope you can see that while we might be tempted to go elsewhere, our faith is not something to be ashamed of. Jesus is not someone to be ashamed of. Faith is of the heart, but the expression of faith is done with our mouths and our hands. Can I encourage you to consider how you express your faith in every aspect of your life, in how you are alone, when you are with your family, with your schoolmates, your colleagues? Fight. Do not be ashamed. It really is true. Faith in God's testimony about his son really does bring eternal life. Now, I don't know who follows American news, but something tragic happened over the last few days, and it's been all over social media, where the young man called Charlie Kirk was brutally shot in front of many, many people. He left behind a wife and two kids, and it's immensely sad, no matter who you are. And at first glance, it just looks like the world has won. Like death is the bitter end, and it would be, if not for one thing, that for whatever else Charlie said, he clearly and on numerous occasions articulated that he had faith in God's testimony about his son. He had faith in Jesus. And so we should be clear about one thing, that by this seemingly small act of trust, of mere belief and faith, God says, not defeated, but victorious. Not dead, but alive forever. And we may say the same about anyone who has this faith and has been born of God. The Christians in Gaza, the Christians in Ukraine, in Russia, our Christian brothers and sisters, friends and family, when they die, we can know that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son really does have life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony you have spoken into the world by your Son. We thank you for what began at his baptism and was completed at his death and continues in his resurrection. Lord, we pray that you would give us assurance, but not only that, confidence and boldness. Help us live this life fully aware of the eternal life that awaits us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.